Let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 3. We've already read one of the passages we're going to be looking at, Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. We're continuing a study on the home. And you know, actually, when you think about it, in the home, you can look at the branches of the homes. Children, the culture, the practice, you watch them as they go out into life, you see the branches. You know, God calls them arrows in the quiver. In this passage, we'll call them branches from the roots. You can look at the branches and pretty well tell what the roots are like. And today, I want us to go right to the root of the matter. Amen? Right to the root. And see what God says about roots. All right, Matthew chapter 3, follow as I read. Verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now read with me out loud verse 10. Ready? And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We're going to look a few minutes at two things. Arboriculture. Arboriculture. You know what that is? Arboriculture. That's the study or the issue of larger plants like trees, arbor. And horticulture, which is what? The study of smaller plants. We're going to look at both. And then look at their roots. And you have a picture of a tree that's dying. And you wonder why. Is this tree actually on the right side of your screen? Is what I see every morning. That's my backyard neighbors. That's our tree. Actually, one of those branches almost falls, if we had a big storm, it almost fall right on our property. Not quite. Hopefully not quite. But, I look at that tree and I think, well, maybe that's one of those trees that has a short lifespan. Some types of trees may live 50 to 100 years, others many more. Like millions of years, right? No, that's not right. And you look at plants. I remember, I'll talk about this in a minute. You look at a plant with curled up leaves. You look at a tree with dead branches. And you look down further, you find sometimes roots that are beginning to die, and that depends on some things. You've got root rot from too much water or from nutrient deficiencies, or you've got roots dying because too much fertilizer or weed whacker damage or excessive mulch that's piled up too close to the trunk so that the roots can't get enough oxygen for growth, or you have roots that die because of bark damage, eaten or gnawed, maybe by deer, elk, other hungry animals. Or maybe it's got holes in the trunk. And you know the insect damage, they call them borers, are going down, boring down, and the roots are dying. But I would say trees rarely die overnight. Most trees, like the one you're looking at, show symptoms that appear over weeks or months before it completely dies. And the tree like that one you see on the right, if you look on the left, often has major root problems. Then you have root flare. That may be the one on the left side. A root flare is the broadening of the roots, and there's reasons for that. Maybe water too much, so the roots don't have to go deep. They don't grow downward. But those roots give stability for the tree. So what do you do? Well, some people, if they want to give the money toward it, will call an arborist. arborist. How many know what an arborist is? Let me see your hands. All right, a lot of you do. An arborist is a tree surgeon. Or you can call it an arboriculturist. I would call an arboriculturist on the phone. An arboriculturist is an expert on trees and shrubs and vines, similar to a horticulturist. Those are our big words today. But you know, basically, we're looking at a bad tree. Limbs dying, no leaves, no fruit. Go to the roots, maybe rotten roots. Good night. If they were out figs, Jesus might curse the tree so the whole tree dies. So how do you deal with rotten roots? Well, normally you cut them out. And you have to ask the question, do you really want to kill the whole tree? And if so, what do? You cut into the base of the tree, you cut a hole, or drill it in, you spray poison in or herbicide, and eventually we'll kill the whole tree. Now, talking with Chris Lopez, my go-to guy on lawn care issues, talking about grass and weeds and trees and scriptures. And he deals with weeds quite often. And, you know, when you're dealing with weeds, you want to go to the roots. You want to remove the roots. And the best time to remove the roots is when weeds or trees are very young in their development. You see where I'm headed here? And so you add moisture to the soil, you pull them out by the roots. Easy to pull out when they're young. Now you have a huge grown-up tree. All the branches dead, the whole tree is dead. Cut it down to the very base, and then you pull a machine out. You go to the rental guy, and you purchase for an hour, maybe 2 hours, what do they call it? A stump grinder. How many of you ever used a stump grinder? Let me see your hands. All right. Well, I used to do it the hard way. You dig. You take an axe. You cut roots. Take hours. And then you tie a chain around it and the back bumper of your car or whatever you can find. That's not good on cars. I just learned that. You know, I'm not going to lie. It is what it is. I just tell you. And that's a severe way of dealing with roots. You get a root grinder, it just grinds all the way down. You've got all this sawdust stuff coming up. And pretty soon, within minutes, you've got the roots and everything gone. And you look at grass. You say, well, Pastor, when are you going to preach the word? Well, hang on. You look at grass. Why doesn't it grow? Well, maybe bad soil. Maybe no nutrients, no fertilizer. Maybe weeds. Maybe you're not watering. That could be an issue. What do you think? Okay. Or maybe there's no sun, or maybe too much sun, or too much water, or too much ice and snow. And so you have grass that dies because of that. Little holes, little patches in a person's lawn. Or it may be the one mowing your lawn decided to pour gasoline into their lawnmower while they're mowing your lawn out in the middle of your lawn. So here about 2 or 3 weeks later, you've got about a 2 feet wide brown spot where all the grass is dead. Or somebody comes to your house and you've made homemade ice cream and you've got little bits of salt around and they want to be a blessing to you and sweep off your back deck and so they sweep it out under the grass. Well, 3 weeks later, you got brown grass. Or here's one, somebody accidentally sprayed your weeds with Roundup. They come to your grass, your nice lawn with some weeds, dandelions. They spray it, but they forgot to go to a different container and use Roundup. And so pretty soon you got your whole lawn dead. I will just tell you this. I did that once. Cost some money. But how about when you have a backyard, you've got a lot of weeds, you hardly see grass. Well, you can either remove it all, start over. They've got a machine, you can go down and cut down 6 inches or whatever and cut your whole lawn out. You come, you fill it with topsoil, you gotta get a permit, all that stuff with the city, and then you go through the process. You either put seeds on or you've got sod. So what? What are the observations? If you don't deal with the roots, the issues with your trees or grass or plants or flowers, will continue to manifest deadness. All of this similar to our lives. Dead branches evidenced by drunkenness, addiction, anger, wrath. Here's a dead branch, pouting all the time. Here's a dead branch, immodesty, foul language. Here's a teenage boy that's learned to curse his parents. That's a root problem. Or a branch of rebellion, or refusing to obey authority, or immodesty, fighting with parents over the shortness of a dress, or the tightness of your attire. Those are dead branches. Some of us older folks have dead branches that may be constant sickness. You may have a dead branch of, hang on, I'm not picking on anybody, gluttony or obesity. That's a dead branch. Or laziness, you can't keep a job. Or bad friendships or bad companions, drunkenness, sex outside of marriage, bad language, on and on. Maybe you can't keep a job. That's a dead branch. That's because you got bad roots. You can't keep your marriage together. No peace in the home. There's bad roots. Your spouse hates you. You've got a dead branch there. You've got root problems. All of these are outward issues. Dead branches, weeds, dead leaves, dead grass. And if we don't deal with the roots, the deadness of the branches, the leaves, the plants, will continue to manifest themselves. So, root issues, root issues. Here's a coach. Now, we've had this through the years, a soccer coach, a wrestling coach, that curses. Well, I've often said to my children as they were growing up, now my grandkids, well, he simply has a bad heart. That's why he's got a bad mouth. Bad roots. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, there's your root, the heart, the mouth speaks. He says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. There's your good branches. An evil man out of the evil treasure, that's in his heart, bad roots, bringeth forth evil things. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 3. I want us to look at this passage for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Matthew 3, verse 9 says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. It's like Jesus saying to the Pharisees, I know what you guys are thinking. Let's see. You're thinking that Abraham is your father. And we're good, Jesus. We're okay. We're safe from the judgment of God. Why? Abraham's our dad, our father. Notice what Jesus says. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So you descendants of Abraham, you Pharisees, are a dime a dozen. Who do you think you are? This is Jesus' spirit here. God can make children of Abraham from these very stones. So you think that just because you are descendants of Abraham, you're the real Jews, that that's your ticket to heaven. I mean, here's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're going to heaven, fellas. You think that all Jews have a kind of portion or real estate of heaven? Not. It's like Jesus coming to us and saying, hey, just because you're a church member doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Okay? Just because you're a private Christian school environment, young person, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you homeschool your kids or you're a homeschooler doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you believe politically, in a conservative way, you're pro-life, you're against homosexuality, even you're for the Second Amendment, that doesn't get you to heaven. This is the spirit that Jesus has here. Just because you strive to keep the Ten Commandments doesn't mean you're saved, you're going to heaven. Here's something. Just because you have a vision every day of pretty female angels doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I mean, Jesus went on in this passage to say that their actions actually prove they're children of Satan. Now look at verse 10. And now also the axe is laid, that's your picture there in front of you, unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Roots, fruit. So let's look at this. He says the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. That thought is laid unto the root means it's appointed to the roots. Here it is leaning against the trees, you see. That's appointed for the guy to take up that axe and chop it down. It means the axe is destined to the roots. It's stretched out to the roots. It's like in the vineyards. When the harvest was over, the farmer would go through looking for plants which had not given much fruit. And so when he came to those plants, he applied or appointed or stretched out his axe to the roots. And his axe would be laid upon the root of the vine. So this would mean this leaves room for the other plants to grow and to receive nutrients. So look at what Jesus says here, verse 10. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, chop it down. In the Greek, it means take your chainsaw and cut it down, right? And cast it into the fire. Now, fire there is symbolic of punishment and torment, the judgment of God. So what is John the Baptist saying, not really Jesus, John the Baptist saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees? He's saying if your pretend spirituality doesn't produce fruit, if your repentance doesn't produce good fruit that matches repentance, then judgment's coming for you guys. The divine acts of God will cut down the tree of your life to the very root, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. So Jesus here is saying to the religious hypocrites, the reason for your lack of fruit is your bad roots. And the solution to your hypocrisy is cut the roots and actually cut down the whole vine or tree, and you'll be cast into hell. So here's a statement I want to make. Having a bad root is the same as having a bad heart, biblically. When a person has root problems, he has heart problems. The issue is not always the branches. The issue is his heart. What happens when you have bad roots? Well, you have wimpy Christians. Wimpy Christians. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? No conviction, no passion, no confidence, no assurance, or they have misguided passions. Passions about the wrong things. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You have wicked roots, bad roots. You run even when nobody's coming after you. You have no boldness. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, 1 John chapter 3. Let's go there. This is where we were in our scripture reading this morning. Look at 1 John 3 verse 20. I think we read verses 18 through 21 this morning. John said this, he said, for if our heart condemn us, that there's our roots, if our heart blames us, finds fault with us, watch this, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. God's greater than our heart. The thought is, and he probably feels even more strongly about it than you do. If you have a heart or a conscience that's bad and convicting you, understand this, God is just as concerned, if not more concerned, about your heart, your conscience, than you are. Young lady, I remember I was preaching in a Bible college, a week of meetings, revival meetings. I preached on repentance. I will preach on repentance coming up in the next few weeks. And she came up to me after the meeting. I remember her. We were meeting in the gymnasium. And I saw her afterwards and talked to her, and she's having issues with assurance of salvation and on and on. And I said to her, I said, you know what? It looks like you have a condemning heart. She looked at me. She said, you're right. This verse says, beloved, if a heart condemn us not, it's like if we have good roots, then have we confidence toward God. If our conscience or our heart doesn't accuse us, that's what our heart does. That's what our conscience does. It says, guilty, guilty, guilty. You've sinned. You've done wrong. You're not doing right. So he's saying if our conscience, our heart does not accuse us, then we have great assurance and great boldness before the Lord. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to God the Father with perfect confidence and assurance and trust. It says, then have we confidence toward God. What does it mean, confidence toward God? Toward God carries the idea of confidence regarding God, with regard to God. Confidence, firm belief, boldness, trust. This is talking about activities that involve risk or danger. So a person with a bad heart or bad roots has very little confidence in his walk toward God. It's like a tree with bad roots is not going to be able to withstand a storm. Are you with me? Those branches will break. The tree may fall over. It means a person with bad roots, they're not going to attempt to witness. They won't take a stand on biblical issues. You put them in a situation where they can stand for moral purity or stand for creation or stand for purity and against homosexuality and stand against drugs or whatever. Well, they can't. Why? Because they're doubting salvation. They're doubting their relationship with God. They've lost that confidence. Or here's what I've seen. Titus talks about this. They may get onto extremes when they've got a bad root. To fester that problem, they take on tangents. And they go to extremes. I've seen them pulled into extremes as far as attire and dress. And pretty soon they're measuring every woman that comes into the church and pulling them aside and saying, well, your dress needs to be an inch longer. Or they're tangents as far as issues that they may have. Maybe the second coming of Christ or a predestination, or maybe they're Calvinistic, 5 points, or maybe their issue is the King James Version. Now, we preach the King James Version, but that's not our hobby horse. They make a hobby horse out of it. So we want to say it's spiritual immaturity in that person, but you know what? That person's been that way for 20 years on these tangents. And all of these go back to root problems. No, let me say, to be specific, maybe one of these four main root issues. And we're going to look at these. This ought to be familiar to many of you who have been here for years. We've talked about this. A condemning heart leads to a lack of assurance, a lack of confidence in our relationship with Christ. So if our heart condemns us not, then have we boldness, confidence toward God. So we got to deal with the heart. Amen? How do you do that? Well, here's what the horticulturists say, the arbalists say. 6 steps. And let's look at this. Number one, you have to identify the issue. You've got to identify the issue. What's really wrong? I remember as a junior hire, I spent a summer in Nebraska working for my father in the potato fields. And he had me digging up roots from a disease called the potato leaf roll virus. And that potato leaf roll virus was so deadly to potatoes that if you let it go on, it was fed by aphids. Little aphids would jump from plant to plant. And so to deal with this, it was so dangerous. If you didn't, you would harvest the potatoes, you'd cut into the potato, And the whole inside of the potato was brown. You ever cut into a potato like that? Well, maybe that's because it had the leaf roll disease. So all summer, I had to walk up and down these rows of potatoes looking for leaf roll. And I have the picture of that, of leaf roll potatoes. I'd have to spot these things. And I would reach down to the roots and pull that up with the baby potatoes and lay it over inside or throw it into a pile. And that way it would not reproduce. And you know, it did, these, if you don't take care of it, will reproduce rapidly and destroy thousands of dollars for the farmer. These were russet potatoes. So the most effective way was to deal with the roots, pull them up. So identify the issue. That was an issue. And we'll talk about this spiritually. Then identify the roots. What's going on with the roots? What's the root problem? Search the books, the articles. In this society, what do? Google it. Google it. I got this picture off of Google. If you trust Google. All right? You can do a search. You can find about anything you want on roots. Or talk with the horticulturist. Go to the nursery. We like going to a place called Nick's Garden Center. Go there, find out what they say, and then put their advice to work, and then stay on it. I remember with our lawn, our yard, our front yard. It started to become dominated with this little flat leaf grass. And these little bits of flat leaves would crop up. And I thought it was crabgrass or buffalo grass. And so I'd spray it and just kept multiplying. Finally, did this search and found out it was a grass called fescue. It's a Colorado grass. And some people like their whole lawn as fescue because it stays green longer. I didn't. I thought it looked like weeds. So we dug up all our lawn. We took that scraper. We removed all that bad roots and bad sod. We went through the steps of new soil, put new sod in. Now, when we see that fescue crop up, I've got a wife that will spot it. And she'll grab it and pull it up by the roots. Anyway, so you identify the issue. What's the issue? Maybe, here it is, you can't get along with others. Maybe you're vulnerable to sex. Maybe you're vulnerable to drugs, alcohol. Maybe you're vulnerable to pornography or cursing. Maybe your issue is doubting salvation, or you have no strength to stand for God. Or young people, maybe it's an issue of rebelling against your parents. You got to identify this issue. Maybe you're questioning everything you've been taught. You know what it sounds like? Sounds like your heart's condemning you. Sounds like bad roots. So then you have to identify the root. You say, what's going on with your heart, your roots? Well, some trees have fungi or fungus that causes root rot. And you say, wait a minute, there is a way to deal with this. I appreciate Pastor John's sermon last Sunday night. Talked about root rot, the inner core of a big tree that fell. And so you have to identify that. And when that tree fell, as they looked at it, inside the tree, it was all dead. It was all rotted down to the roots. Third of all, you search the books, the articles. What's our book? The Bible, the Word of God. Fourth of all, you talk to other horticulturists about the issue. That's what God says. Multitude of counsel, their safety. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they're established. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. In the multitude of counselors, their safety. John 7, verse 17, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You got to know the doctrine, the Word of God. So you talk with other horticulturists about it. And then you put the advice to work. Once you've identified the root, then you apply the Word of God to your life. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That what? The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you put that advice to work. Then you stay at it. faithful. When you see you begin to develop root problems, deal with it. Diligent study of the Word. Diligent practice of the Word of God. So what are the root problems that we deal with mainly as Christians? I think there are dozens of them. Let me identify four roots. Four heart condemners. Four roots that cause marital issues. Four heart issues that produce dead branches. Produce no fruit. Hear me. Four root problems that rob you of an ability to stand for Christ. They rob you of your boldness. You ready? Number one, pride. Pride. You say, what is pride? Pride means an arrogant or disdainful conduct. It's an exaggerated sense of self-worth. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4:6, God gives grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. God resists proud people, or proud spirit, but he gives grace unto the humble. Grace means his power, a supernatural desire, energizing power to do his will. God gives that to humble people, people that are humble before him. So how is this pride manifested in the branches? Well, here's a person that's never willing to admit they're wrong. You ever been around somebody like that? I have. I've been around Christians that have been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And to this day, they're not willing to admit they're wrong ever. No such thing as repenting before God. Hey, no such thing as standing before the people of God and saying, you know what? I was wrong. I sinned. Will you forgive me? No such thing as a dad here that has this pride standing before his wife and kids saying, hey, I have a family meeting here. I have been wrong. I've done this. I've talked this way. And I'm sorry, and I want to know, will you forgive me? I mean, you got people that are blatantly wrong. Blatantly, it's blatantly their fault. You confront them, and they laugh it off. They won't ask forgiveness. They won't deal with it. And basically, they've learned this. They've learned to turn it around and accuse you of being judgmental. Are you with me? I knew you twisted around. You always twisted around. You're so judgmental. You're such a legalist. And people try to help them. They're reactive. They reject counsel. And they've done it all their life. And they reject parental authority. They reject civil authority. They reject authority in the school and the home and the church. Pride is one of those root issues we face. The second root would be that of temporal values. In fact, this morning, talking with different men about roots, 9 out of 10 men, 90% of the men, excuse me, I'm not sure I talked to 10 men, but I talked to several, said the same thing. Covetousness, money, root of all evil. That was the normal response from men this morning. And they're pointing to temporal values, one of those roots. It says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. And then notice what it says. In fact, turn there. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a minute. Look at verse 10. Let's read this verse out loud together. Ready? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, this is an interesting verse to me. And I really, to be honest with you, I'm not sure I understand the completeness of this first phrase. I'm not sure I understand it. Look at what it says. For the love of money is the root. Now, we got that. But I don't understand these next three words. Of all evil. I think maybe the thought is, the picture is, covetousness, which is the love of money, is the root of every sin we commit. If that's so, it could be said, idolatry is the root of every sin. Idolatry is the love of money, the love of things, love of pleasures, putting things before God. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the thought there is all wrongdoing, all sinful actions can be traced to an excessive attachment to covetousness or material wealth. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is talking about wealth. You can't do that. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver, you're all about your bank account, shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Investments. Oh, I've got this investment. At the end of a year, I'm going to get this so much interest. At the end of 5 years, just imagine, I'm going to double. I've got double interest. I've got double, you know. And I've got this invested in a Roth. I got this invested in mutual funds. I have this invested here. And oh, boy, it's going to increase. Think of Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you ever been around somebody that has to always have a name brand shirt or name brand shoes? I have a son-in-law. It may have been Jono, Pastor Jono. I don't remember one of you guys. Took an old used shoes or shirt or whatever it was and you clipped off Nike or Adidas off of something and taped it to it. Was that you? Or, well, that was you. He said, look at me. And he struts. And you know that, good night. I can't go to school today. Why? Look! Look at the shirt I have to wear. JCPenney. Well, I could go on. You've got to have a huge house. Now, to have a huge house, you've got huge expenses, which means your job won't take care of it, which means two jobs, and maybe your wife has to work now. And then maybe you can afford that house and maybe a nicer vehicle. I mean, so what? You lose your children. So what? You get to the end of climbing that ladder financially in your life and realize your ladder was leaning next to the wrong building. So what? And then you're fired. Of course, it's not your fault you're fired. It's the boss's fault. I mean, oh man, God forbid you said things wrong you were a perfect Christian in the job. That's why you got fired. I understand there's times where you have they set people off because of the crisis in the corporation or whatever. But your whole life is crushed. Your whole life is crushed. You begin to blame God. How many remember what happened? Well, let me back up. How many remember where you were September 29th, 2008? One. Let me see your hands. Two, three. I mean, that day. How about 2 days later? Wednesday night, October 1st, 2008. How many remember where you were? One, Two? Three? Does that mean yes or no? Maybe? Okay. There's three or four. What happened September 29th? I remember that Wednesday night, the 1st of October, one of our men came into my office afterwards and wept like a baby. Wept. He'd had thousands and thousands of dollars invested in the stock market. And that day, September 29th, was one of the largest, maybe the largest stock market crash ever. And all his world came tumbling down. Why? Well, God exposed a root, that's for sure, that night. Or that 2 days before that. He was contemplating suicide. He was wondering if he could even live. He was wondering what he would do with his life. If I mention his name, you might know him. He's not around anymore. He's in heaven. But pride is a root. Temporal values, love of money is a root of all evil. Let's go to the third one. In this generation, this third root, I believe, is the most common. If you have root issues today, it's this one or the last one. Don't give it to us yet on the PowerPoint. I remember Doreen, young lady in our youth group in California, as a youth pastor. Doreen was the life of the party. She was bubbly. She laughed, she giggled. She was, oh, everybody liked to have her around. And one morning early, I got a call from her father. I think her dad's name was Steve. Pastor Scott, I need to see you right away. I said, what's up, Steve? He said, because Doreen last night tried to commit suicide. What? Always bubbly, always happy. Doreen, no. Yeah. She tried to kill herself. I took her to the emergency. We've been there all night. I don't want to take her home right now. I want her to meet with you before we go home. So we met at a restaurant. I met with Doreen. Father waited in the car. And I started to push these buttons on roots. Pride, no. She could care less what she wore. She was not all about any of that, those issues. I pushed that temporal value one. What do you want to be? Oh, I don't care what I be. Well, you want to make a lot of money? No. I pushed the fourth button. We'll look at that in a minute. No. And then I pushed this third button. Go ahead and show it. I pushed it. And I said, how do you get along with your father? At that moment, Doreen began to break. She wept so loud. Everybody in the restaurant was looking. I felt like climbing under the table. She was wailing. I pushed that button. I exposed that root of bitterness. She's bitter toward her dad. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I understand this is talking to a group of Christians, the body of believers, but I believe it's also talking to the individual Christians, the application-wise. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, let me stop here. Do you realize a Christian can fail of God's grace? There's another passage that says we can fall from grace. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Failing in the grace of God means come short of God's power in your life. Now, grace is defined, G-R-A-C-E, acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. You can fail to experience all the riches of God's blessing in your life. Here's how you do it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here it is. Lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up. There's the tree. There's the branches trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, first of all, he's talking to a church or a group of people, maybe Jewish believers, a group of them. Watch out. There may be issues that come to your church or your ministry that every one of you has a tendency, if you're not careful, to grab onto a bitterness, how it affected lives and how it affected people. And you're not careful, that root of bitterness will spring up, and before you know it, it'll defile a whole group of believers. But the same is it with a Christian. An individual Christian can allow bitterness in his life. Bitterness in his life, that means he has ought. That means he is so offended at something, it just grabs him. He's become an emotional slave to a negative thing that happened. It just dominates his life. That's bitterness. And you fail of the power of God. Many people then begin to say, well, I'm not sure there's a God. And God let me down. And I tell you what, all Christians are this way. And I'll tell you what, and it affects their whole life and their whole future. And it says, looking diligent, you watch out, be very careful, lest any man fail, fall short of the grace of God, the power of God in your life, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, means cause all kinds of havoc in your life or in your church, and thereby many be defiled. James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let's talk about some of the branches. Well, maybe some of the reasons for the bitterness, for the bad root. You know, we talked about some of the reasons, bad nutrients, smothered, you know, borers that go down, destroy the roots, aphids that destroy the roots, the potatoes. What are some of the things that somebody will latch onto? Here's one. This is a very common one. I was abused as a child. I have an uncle, an aunt, brother, sister, mom, dad that abused me. Could be a physical abuse, mental abuse, moral abuse. Maybe you're a rape victim. Maybe you're bitter because your real parents left you and you're adopted and you can't find your real parents. Maybe you've grabbed on to an offense or a bitterness because your parents divorced. Or when growing up, your dad neglected you and showed favoritism toward another sibling. Or maybe school authorities were hypocritical. That's often the case. They did this one thing to one, but another thing to me, and they're playing favorites, and they look. And so you've grabbed onto that. It's defiled you. You've got dead branches. Or maybe you are defiled by a pastor or a youth pastor, a spiritual leader, a Christian school teacher. Or maybe you have a parent died, was in a car wreck, or died of cancer. I could go on and on, couldn't I? These are all root destroyers if we allow them. The outer manifestation of those roots of bitterness, what are some of them? Well, let me give you some. Someone's been sexually abused. Abused by a father, especially by a father, sexually abused. When they get older, one of the branches is they crave sexual relationships. They get involved many times in homosexuality, lesbianism. She was abused, so now as she gets older, she rejects all men. There's a dead branch. Being overweight many times is the branch of a root of bitterness. Now, I'm not saying if you're fat, you're bitter. Please. Now you're bitter at me because I even mentioned the word fat. You're going to write a text or you're going to write a Facebook saying, Pastor Scott, I want you to know that fat people are beautiful. Okay, let me just acknowledge that now. Fat people are beautiful. You're beautiful. Are you okay now? And so you're psychologically wanting to become extremely unattractive to men. And that drives you to eating. Or maybe you're bitter and you're feeding your bitterness by food. By the way, all, if not most, I'd say all psychologists, all biblical counselors deal with that issue right there. It could be you're feeding your bitterness by drugs. You can't face reality alone. You gotta have illegal drugs. It could be manifested a dead branch because you're chronically ill. Proverbs talks about that. If you don't deal with your bitterness, you've got rotten bones, it says. I remember a friend in college named Skibo. Skibo was bitter. Oh, was he bitter. And I think he weighed maybe 350, 400 pounds. By the way, skinny people are bitter too, all right? Are we good? We good now? Okay, that kind of balance. If you're skinny, that's just obvious you have a root of bitterness right there. There it is. If you're my weight, you're perfect, right? Okay, here we go. Skibo. Constantly bitter. Feed. One day he came to the realization he's bitter against his parents. He's bitter. He picked up a root of bitterness. I remember the day where he said, Craig, would you get on the other line with me? And I'm going to call my parents and ask their forgiveness. He'd rebelled. I mean, there's branches of rebelliousness. I want to ask your forgiveness for my bad attitude. And I've been bitter, and it's not your fault. It's me. I remember I got on the phone, and he mouthed those words. The other side of the line, his parents went completely silent. We wondered if they just hung up. And then we began to hear crying, weeping. Yes, we forgive you. From that time on, Skibo was a different man. Yeah, some people, one of those branches produces, hear this now, a rejection syndrome. You say, what's that? It's called a reject me syndrome. There's a book written about that. It's called The Ins and Outs of Rejection. This person feeds on rejection. Why? They've rejected themselves because of bitterness. And so they get into every relationship, and they end that relationship by having themselves rejected. Every friendship, every relationship, it's reject me, reject me, reject me. Maybe one day they'll meet a spiritual person, won't reject them, will love them in spite, and maybe help them. Oh, we could go on. There's masks people put on that are bitter. Here's a mask. I call it the giggle mask. Just giggle all the time. Say that you got the joy of the Lord. You giggle, giggle, giggle. You turn around, you look, and 1 minute later, your face, your countenance is so sorrowful. Another mask of I've got it all together. Here's another mask, a mask of pain. A mask of peace at all costs. A mask of control. I've got it all under control. It's like, children, don't come out of the room until you're ready to smile at me. You will smile. Now, you've produced fake happiness. So how do you identify the problem? Well, you acknowledge it. God, I acknowledge this root. You grieve over it. You repent of any attitude that you have. You confront the abuser. We know a young lady that used to be members of this church years ago who was abused, sexually abused by her father. Brother Chuck counseled her. I counseled. And her dad, eventually, he was getting away with it, denied everything. You're just making things up. And she confronted, and he's ended up in jail, prison. I think he finally got out. I'm not sure. But when she confronted the abuser, God gave her peace. God gave her resolve. You clear your conscience, like Skibo did. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? My attitude's wrong. Then you rebuild. You rebuild around the Word of God. Oh, I could go on and on and on. Let me give you the fourth root quickly. It's the fourth root, the moral impurity root, the root of moral impurity. Moral impurity, immoral thinking, immoral actions. And the root, I mean, the root produces branches of abnormal craving for opposite sex, giving in to sexual gratification, struggle with your thought life, immoral music, pornography, dirty picture, dirty jokes, filthy communication. A craving of someone's, the opposite sex's affections. I was speaking to a athletic group in the city of Redding, California. They had leaders around the city, parks and recreation. They asked me to come and talk to them as a youth pastor. And the director of it, the chairman of that board, there's a whole circle of people around. He looked at me and he says, "You know what? I'll just tell you right out, I don't believe in hell. There's not a hell, and I don't believe in a heaven." My comment to him was, "Sir, you know, everybody's looking back and, oh no, what's this youth pastor going to say? He really put him in his spot right away." My comment to him was, "Sir, you just told me about your life. If you'll let me, I'd like to get together with you after our meeting and tell you how you came to the place in your life where you changed the truth of God into a lie." Afterwards he did, and I went through Romans 1 with him. That tells us how we get to that place. Moral impurity, concupiscence, reprobate mind. Oh, I'm going to skip a lot. I will cover some of this more next week, but here's one way you can spot a person with moral impurity. Here's one of those branches. Argumentative spirit. Titus talks about this. Paul writing to Titus, Titus chapter 3. Here's a person that's tangential. He catches on to issues. And he's got an argumentative spirit. If you don't dot your I's or cross your T's exactly like they want it, they're going to argue. They're going to create division. God says a man that's that way, there's a term for him, is subverted, which means he has a moral twist and sins, being condemned of himself. Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic can be a Christian, by the way. A heretic is somebody who's tangential, divisive, catches an issue and divides the body over an issue. It says a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing this, here's what you know about him. That he that is such is subverted, has a moral twist, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We'll talk more about this. Why is all this so important to us? Hear me. We're talking about the home. This has such bearing right now, dads, moms, on your relationship with your children, on your relationship with each other. And we go through pride, temporal values, bitterness, and moral impurity. One of those roots will devastate your children, will devastate your family. So how about you? You got any root problems? I do. I mean, they spring up all the time, and with God's help, I repent of them. Identify the issue. That's number one. Number two. Let's go ahead and advance the PowerPoint. Number two, identify the roots. Pride, temporal values, bitterness, moral impurity. Number three, search the books. The Word of God. Number four, talk with other horticulturists. Multitude of counsel. Meet with a biblical counselor. Meet with a pastor. Put the advice to work. James says, what wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Number six, stay with it. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find Proverbs 20, verse 6. Hey, I know a person that can help you. He's faithful. He is a tremendous biblical counselor. You may want to write this down. He knows you better than you know yourself. I promise you that. Hey, who is he? Well, let me tell you, he's got a great book. He wrote a book. You can read that book. It will tell you everything you need to know about what your issue is. Well, who is he? Well, the author first. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the faithful one. He's the one who cares for you. He's the one who can go to your root and deal with that. He's the one that paid in full your sin debt by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood for you, by raising from the dead. You can know him. You can experience his forgiveness. You can experience his love. There's one thing hindering your relationship with this man. That's sin. It may be one of these root sins. Pride, you're too proud to admit you're lost. Temporal value, you don't need him. You've got all the money in the world. It could be this area of bitterness. You're too bitter. God lets you down. Or it could be this area of moral impurity. God's given you over to a reprobate mind. But you understand there's one thing hindering your relationship with him, that's sin. But you know what? He paid in full your sin debt. And you can find about it. He wrote a book. What's his book? The Bible, the Word of God. Get in the book. Go to the Scripture. Psalm 27 is great. Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to James chapter 1. Go to John chapter 4. The passages that you can look at to understand God's forgiveness and the way He shed His blood. Go to the Gospel of John and see what God did to pay in full your sin debt. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Complete and full salvation. Complete and full forgiveness. Thank you that you are all about healthy roots. You're all about a healthy heart, giving us confidence before you. I pray, God, that you'd help us to identify these roots, to leave here with a desire to know you better.